Open up your Bibles with me as we continue our study in Grace That Never Ends, and we're in Romans chapter 4, and I've titled this Our Credit Rating with God, and it's impeccable, by the way, because it's in Jesus Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you've got a wonderful rating with God because it's all in Jesus. And it overshadows anything you might have thought about your own life or anything that you have done because it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ in Him. So aren't you glad you have faith in Him? We ought to be. And if you haven't, well, we need to take care of that this morning. But you know, with all of this, we're learning a story about Abraham, and we've left off where we were talking about that rating we have with him, but also talking about how Abraham is this tremendous example for us all. And we were looking at the picture of what Abraham lived. And in the picture, I told you that there were some seven areas that stand out in Abraham's life that I've called the walk or the steps of faith. And he walked in these various things. He walked in obedience. He walked in love. He walked in courage. He walked as a faithful steward. And he walked with integrity. And he walked with persistent prayer. And we left off last week where we were talking about, just started it, that he walked in victorious faith. And that faith is something for us all. But you know, that faith is real. And that faith is something that we need to have confidence and strength in. But it does kind of remind me about a story about false hopes that people have apart from real faith. And this is a story about false hope. I thought it was rather humorous. It reminds me of two men who crashed their private plane on a South Pacific island. And one of the men brushed himself off and proceeded to run all over the island after they got out of the plane. Neither were hurt to see if there was any chance of survival. And when he had returned, he rushed up to the other man and screamed, "This island is uninhabited and there's no food or water. We're going to die out here." And the other man just kind of leaned back with strength there, and he leaned up against the wrecked plane, folded his arms and responded, "No, we're not. No, we're not." And he says, "I make $100,000 a week." And the first man grabbed his friend and shook him. "Listen, we're on a deserted island. Your money will do you no good out here. We're doomed." The other man, unruffled again, responded, "It's okay. I told you, I make over $100,000 a week." Mystified, the first man, taken back by that answer, repeated himself again. He says, "For the last time, I'm telling you, we are lost. It doesn't matter how much money you make, because there's no one around to help us or to spend that on." Still unfazed, the first man looked at the other guy in the eye and said, "Look, don't make me say this again. I make over $100,000 a week, and I'm a tither. My pastor will find us." And so the reality is, if you're hoping in that, it may never happen. But your hope and faith ought to be in God. Amen? And so the reality of confidence and strength comes from those who put their faith in the living God, not in faith in man. Amen? Okay, so sometimes we read God's word and we think, "Well, what do you want from me, Lord? I'm doing the best I can. I'm going through trial after trial. It's a tough world," and so on. And we feel that there's many areas that we're getting victory on and other areas that we're not so getting victory. And yet the reminder is that in all things we need to abide in Him and trust in Him. And He will take us through whatever we are to go through in our life. So we looked at these various steps, and I said there are seven of them. And we just got to the seventh one last time when I closed the service and barely introduced it. And that is this morning that he walked in victorious faith because he had persistent prayer in his life. So let's go back there to that one this morning. Persistent prayer. I want to talk a little bit about that. You see, persistent prayer means to persist in it, not to give up. And too often we do, but Abram's a great example of this. I'd like you to look with me, we did last time, Genesis 18, so you might want to write down verses 22 and 23, and it's up there on the screen, and it'll just remind you of how important a relationship to God was with Abraham. In fact, we had looked at the fact, we said that he prayed, he interceded. And we saw that how he went before God and he interceded for the people of Sodom. "God, if I can find 10 righteous, will you spare it?" And God says, "Abram," he gave up basically. God, you wore him out. No, you don't wear out God. He said, "If you can find 10 righteous people in Sodom, then I won't destroy it." And yet, he couldn't find them because God had to destroy it. So there wasn't even 10 people. And yet the reality is, did that cause Abraham to give up on his faith? No, you have to understand something about this guy. Abraham never gave up on his faith in God. As a matter of fact, we learned early on in Genesis 12:7 that Abraham built an altar. You know, I encourage you this morning that maybe it is a new year here we've got going, and maybe you've said, okay, I'm going to establish a new altar in my home with God. You don't have to take a closet and empty it out and build a prayer room. What you need is in your own personal heart to build a prayer room, wherever that is. Maybe it's when you're at lunchtime, you get to go off by yourself at work and find a spot and just there be seeking the Lord and praying. Maybe you're not working. Maybe you're at home and you can do that. But the reality is we all need to build our altar and our altar before God. And maybe in your family, maybe with your spouse, or if you're single, to with a friend or whatever, but to build that altar. Maybe it's while you're driving down the road. I've been spending a lot of time on the road lately, and I build an altar, but I do drive with my eyes open. And so, but you spend the time with the Lord and just really seek him, and you start praying about different things. But it said in Genesis 7, Abram, this is the distinction about his life. He built an altar. And in Genesis 12:8, he built another altar. And then when you get to chapter 13 of Genesis, he went to the place of the altar. So it's not enough just to build the altar. You got to go back, and you got to spend time there. And maybe, you know, you've had a great prayer life. Maybe you spend time in the Word. But one of the things that I feel that we are facing today as a crisis in our world is we're not building that spiritual altar and keeping it in our life. We let things get in the way of it. And then when you learn later on in Genesis chapter 20, when Abram goes before Abimelech, a king, he's concerned about the king taking his wife Sarah. So what he does is he basically gives a false impression to this particular individual, King Abimelech. And God had to step in, close up the wombs of that family so that nobody would touch Sarah, because Sarah was going to have a child that would come through the promise of God. And so as a result, Abram gets himself in trouble with God and the king, but lo and behold, you know what God does? God just intervenes and he tells him, you go down there and you pray for King Abimelech. And so Abram was called back to prayer, even in spite of his failure, in spite of his weakness of unbelief. At that very moment, he was to get back into that attitude of prayer, and he did. And God healed all of the women there in that particular land as a result of not being able to bear children. And in Genesis 22, verse 9, we learned that Abraham builds another altar at one of the greatest tests of his life. You know, I think that there's a strong encouragement here, or at least there should be, about this sixth step, that we need to walk with persistent prayer. But notice what it says there in verse 12 of Romans chapter 4. And the father of circumcision are those who are not only of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of the faith. And so walking in the steps of the faith, and I'm glad both words are there, because you see, sometimes we go, oh, I just need to walk a certain way. Yes, but it takes steps. And those steps become bigger steps. And pretty soon they become a stride. And pretty soon they become a full-on run. But are we walking? Are we taking those steps, even at the littlest point, with that area of prayer? And we have in our church a men's prayer meeting, for instance. It meets on Tuesday mornings. And that's a good way to go if you can do it. It meets early on Tuesday morning. But you know what? You don't have to be in a prayer meeting. What you have to do is have a meeting with prayer. And to spend that time in prayer, and you all know this, but I just want to remind you, since it's a new year, I get fair game on you. So we need to be praying. Amen? And we need to be praying with a whole heart. So why do we need intercessors? Because today, the world in which we live, people are doing things that they ought not to be doing. People are falling away as they ought not to be. I belong to it's on Facebook. I don't even know how I ever got in it. But it's about, and I mention it sometimes, about pastors across the nation. And they're asking various questions. Well, one of the things, a recent survey was done that they found out across the nation that there's a new group of people rising, and it's called the nuns. And what that means is God is no more a part of their life. They're walking away from churches. They're walking away from fellowship. They're walking away from God, even at worst. And the result is, across the nation, there's a movement where they want no God in their life. What happened? happen. A lot of these, they're talking about the generational aspect of this, that a lot of these kids that are in this mode today that are doing this, they were once had families that walked with God. They were part of churches growing up, but because of their parents, because of the circumstances, because of the tests and the trials and the temptations of this world, many of them are walking away from God. And you know, one of the things I believe is that starts that journey to walk away from God is a nun when it comes to prayer. And the prayer life goes away. And when the prayer life goes away, the rest of it will go away. Well, so what happened? Why are we in this mode? Why are we in this condition? Well, today we're living in desperate times. There's no doubt about it. Yet the church is not desperate before God in prayer. You know, when desperate times come, we need to become more desperate. One of the things that Satan does is he tricks us in his subtlety to make us to where, oh, things are comfortable. I don't have to worry about it right now. It's not a big deal. Or besides that, I tried praying. You know, trying prayer is like trying toothpaste, you think. And you find the right flavor. You know what? You just need to get to the right place in your condition, in your heart, with God about prayer. Look at our world today. I mean, we're constantly seeing on the internet, constantly picking up on the news, threats of world war, threats of this, threats of that, threats of this and that. You know, the reality is when the threats are coming, we need to get busy. The church needs to pray and intercede. And you know that. We know that. But yet, do we give our devotion to that? And yet, how important, as a born-again believer, one of the most important activities we can engage in is our prayer time. And that prayer time is something that Abraham says, okay, it's a walk that he walked because he always was building altars. So what is prayer? Just want to remind you again, since it's a new year, just I'll get in the simplest terms. And there are three basic forms of prayer. One, worship, petition, and intercession. They're all simple worship. In fact, the first basic form of worship of God results from an awareness of his presence. And how can you have that awareness of his presence if you aren't praying? You see, I'm offering to God my prayers. I'm worshiping him, spending time in prayer. How many times do you just thank God? Sometimes I'm just driving down the road or whatever the situation may be, or I'm sitting in my office at home getting ready to study, or I'm working on bills or whatever, and then I pray. No, I'm working on and asking God for the vision for what he wants, and then I just start worshiping the Lord. That's where it all begins, and that's where we begin. We begin by worshiping God. And that's part of your prayer life. It's a form of your prayer life. And I realize his greatness in his nearness, his love, his care about you, his care about the church and the people, his care about the future of the church and what he wants to do, the future of the children as they grow up, the future of our world in which we live today. And now, because I'm working with some people outside of the church and doing some things that I'm doing on the side, I'm praying for those people. And my heart just even breaks for them. And some of them would not be of the same faith as me. They have nothing to do with the God in which I worship. And yet, the reality is I care. And my heart just goes out, and I just start praying, and I just start worshiping God. And as I'm worshiping God, all of a sudden, they just come to my mind. I see their faces, and then I start praying. You know, it's not hard to do. But the second form of what simple prayer should be is petition. And that's the part that a lot of Christians, they get kind of hung up on that. Well, petition prayer, what does that mean? It means you write out your petition to God. And a large part of it has to do with you because you're writing your petition. And a petition means I'm agreeing to whatever's on this petition, that these are things that are necessary. These are things that are needed. My wife, and not to embarrass her, but she spends a lot of time in her petitioning prayer. And every time I go to the store or whatever, not every time I go to the store, but sometimes when I go or the stationery store, she goes, oh, can you get me another notebook or notebooks? And I go, sure, because I know what she's doing with them. She's not writing down her honey-do list for me to do. She gave up on that. What she's writing down is her prayer petitioning list. And she has these notebooks. They're kind of all over our house. And in various places, they're stacked up, and they're all intercessory prayer that she's praying. And you say, well, as a Christian, we shouldn't be thinking of ourselves. Are you kidding me? Did you know that in 2 Timothy 2:6, the Bible says the husbandman or the laborer must be the first partaker of the fruits? Yes, you need to be praying for you. You need to be praying for your family. You need to be praying for their future and everything about it. This is one of the things I run into, and I talk to a lot of pastors that when we get together, even Calvary Chapel pastors, and sometimes it breaks my wife and I's heart because you will hear stories that this pastor, their kid went through this, or their kid's going through that, or this rebellion's happening, or that rebellion's happening, and it breaks my heart. And I've been asked sometimes, well, you know, what about your kids? You didn't share anything. Yeah, I keep my mouth shut. No, because you see, I didn't go through all those things. And I feel almost embarrassed, except I'm not, because the Lord told me, because we, my wife and I, made an agreement we would pray for our kids. We would pray for their future. We would pray for everybody that comes in contact with their life. And we did. We were praying when they were little girls. Three little girls, and what do you do? And they're all beautiful little girls, and I'm a dad going, God, why did you do this to me? And so, and my best friend used to tell me, he says, man, you've got it bad. And I go, yeah. And I would pray my heart out, and I still do. But I prayed that the guys that would come in their life, they would be the right guys. And some of them I tried to pray out of their life. And thanks be to God, we got them out of there. But no, not the ones that they've got right now. You know, they went on their own. They made their own choices. But we prayed for everyone that they would be the right person and the right condition. We prayed for everything. And we still do. And God protected them. And I thank God for that. It's by his grace, that even Abraham was a man of prayer. But by his grace, we should be people of prayer. Amen? Absolutely. Even if you got a little child, you should be praying that God would protect that child, male or female, that they wouldn't make those bad decisions, that they would make the right decision and pray for them. But you got to also watch out for them too. And I did, believe me, I went everywhere that, never mind. Yeah, I was behind the scenes. And even when they would try and sneak something on mom and dad, the Holy Spirit would tell us and we would just go find out. And yep, we were right. And God took care of it, but God was always watching out. So petitioning prayer, and we should cry out to the Lord for his wisdom and for his guidance. I pray for this church. I pray for every one of you. I pray for these seats. I pray for the people that are going to come in here. I pray for the future. I pray for your children and the children's children, and that they'll grow up. They'll be people of God. And why? Because now I'm older, believe it or not, and I've seen some of these kids that started off young in this church in the plays and things we do, and today they're adults, and they have their children. And I've watched it. So all of these things are part of our petitioning prayer. Yes, we need to be petitioning to the Lord and writing out those things and seeking God. And yet there's another form of prayer, and it's the hardest one. Actually, it's intercessory prayer. And why is it the hardest? Well, it's easy to worship God. You know, hey, God, I love you. Thank you. You are wonderful. I love you so much. Yeah, that's easy. And it's also easy to pray for your own needs. Oh, God, help. You know, I got all these petitions and I put them. But, you know, intercessory prayer means you're praying for others. You're praying for others. You're going beyond your scope of need, beyond your condition, beyond your thoughts. You're going out to others around you. Paul the Apostle commended in Colossians 4:12. He says, Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. He told the people of Colossae. He was laboring fervently. And you know, it's in a sense, it's work. See, worshiping God is not work. That's glorious. It's spontaneous. It's beautiful. It's communion, fellowship with God. Petition isn't too much work because it's what you're interested in. But intercessory prayer goes beyond that. And, you know, I think sometimes we are in our world today, we've almost kind of isolated ourselves to say we only care for this group. They're like me. Really? No, I like everybody. In fact, I say, and I've said, and it was several years ago, God put it upon my heart to start praying for a heart like his. And that was quite an awesome experience, which I don't have time to go into, but I'm not there and I'm working on it. I'm still praying for that, but I can tell you this, along the way, God began to change my mind about people around me. You see, one of the first conditions of intercessory prayer is God so loved only you. In your kind, your people? No. God so loved who? The world. That means everybody in it. That means Muslims. That means Africans. That means Asians. That means everybody in the whole world. It means the Latin world. It means them all. And I love a lot of their food, by the way. But but you're to love everybody. That God loves the whole world. So what's happened is, and it's kind of crazy in a way, I find myself running into more and more of the culture that you would call Muslims. And I find myself working with them, interacting with them, and even working with them and working for them in one place I'm doing, building a house for a woman who's Muslim. And yet, I find in all this, I go, wow, why am I so interested in them? And I care because God cares. And I'm being a positive witness. And that's why I'm doing it. I'm saying, Lord, thank you for this opportunity. I get to witness, but I get to intercede. So while I'm working on this house, seeing it get built piece by piece, I'm looking at it and I'm going, wow, I don't know who's going to occupy this house. I don't know exactly who's all going to be here, but I thank God for it. And the architect, he's not a Christian either, and everybody. So it's kind of cool that I get to work with all these people. But you know something? God's been bringing more and more people into my life. And yet you'd say, well, you know, they're could be radicalized. Well, you know, they haven't killed me yet, so I guess that's not going to happen right away. But the point is, you know, we should be praying for everybody. And I met a Vietnamese couple just recently that I interacted with. And it was such a blessing because they asked me, because they learned I had been to Vietnam. They go, do you know how to speak Vietnamese? And I told them a few words, and they were astounded. And the basically the word was stop. No, it's get your hands up. No, it was. And she just laughed at me. And I go, okay, but you don't have to put your hands up right now, okay? But the reality is we had a great conversation. They didn't even want to end the conversation. And time went on and on and on. And I was talking. I says, I'm a Christian pastor. And they go, oh. And they told me a story how a Christian pastor went to Vietnam and helped them to become immigrants after the Vietnam War. And they were young children during that war. And brought them here to America and helped set them up. And the church helped this family get started. And so they have a real strong allegiance, formerly Buddhist, but real strong allegiance to Christianity today. Why? Because of a witness of the world. You know, when you start praying for the world, God will put you in it. And we need to be interceding for the whole world, right? I mean, we got problems all over this world. Anybody not know that yet? Well, then start doing it and you'll find yourself interacting with people of the world. And start being able to share your faith. You don't have to say a whole lot. You don't have to go around and challenge what they believe in. You just tell them what you believe in. And the other day, I was out on the job site, and these painters were there. And I was sharing with them, and he goes, well, you're going to go out and have some hooch for the weekend? I go, no, I don't do that. What do you mean you don't do it? No, I don't do that. 40 years ago, I gave up drinking. You did what? 40 years ago. I gave up drinking, and I was basically an alcoholic coming back from Vietnam, and it started the story, and then they were just looking at me with their eyes wide open, like, how did you do that? Well, it wasn't therapy, it wasn't this, it wasn't that, it was the Lord. Jesus came into my life and replaced that. I don't have a need for it, and he delivered me completely. You mean you don't have a desire? Nah, no, I really don't want that stuff anymore, and I'll never be a part of it again. And then he goes, well, I got a problem with smoking. I go, you know what? I'm glad you brought that up, because you see, it took me over a year to get rid of smoking, but that was 39 years ago, and I haven't smoked since. And if I would have been a smoker when I had a heart attack, they told me I would have died, but the thing is, I had quit smoking so long before that everything was cleared out. And the reality is, God spared my life because I gave up that habit, and you know what? I don't have to pay all the government taxes on it either. And so, and he just laughs, and he goes, I said, but you know what? God can help you. And he looked at me, he said, I got to get back to painting right now. yeah, I bet you do. And yeah, get that done as well. But the point is, God can do it. So God put you in contact. But are you interceding? We need to be intercessors. Amen? The Bible says that God told the prophet to look out into the whole world and find one whose heart is ready to stand in the gap for those who are having need. God wants to raise up intercessors today. While the church is having difficulty, while the people are having difficulty, while kids are having trouble with their faith, we need to be interceding. All of us. Be praying for one another. Amen? Be interceding for one another. And you know, this is not new to you. You know this. Just a little reminder, a little tickler, since we're starting a new year. But how do you pray? You pray with persistence. You see, if it doesn't come up immediately, you don't give up. You don't give up. I prayed for a year and a half one time for my physical well-being because I had problems, and God actually healed me of a disease. And it was a year and a half later I found out I was healed and never had that come back and whatever because God healed me, but I never gave up praying. The Bible says in Colossians 4:12, he says, laboring fervently in prayer, Epaphras did. Laboring fervently. So if you're discouraged today, if things are not going right, you know what you need to do? You need not to go, but what you need to do is to go before the Lord. We all need to. We all need to get back. Build that altar. And many times we give up a little bit too soon. Some have just said, well, I tried. Pastor, I've had it. Fact. I feel like getting up and leaving today. You get up and leave, we're going to know exactly what's going on in your life. So you better to stay. Wait till the end of the service. Okay. But in the meantime, God may fix you. And that's the good part. See, we give up too soon. Satan begins by losing his grip on us, and he goes after us, and he just gives up. I was taught by a man named Armin Gaswin, who's now with the Lord. Back when we first started the church, we got into that old Brea Theater. We finally got there, and that was a miracle that we got in there. And Armin Gaswin heard about it, and he was a man who headed up an organization called Revival Prayer Fellowship, but his main ministry was for Billy Graham at the time. He used to go into the cities and begin a prayer meeting for revival with all the pastors of churches. And as he did this, he would bring together pastors to pray, and he called me up one day, and he says, Pastor Dave, he says, I don't know you, but I want to come out to your church because I heard you got an old porno theater that you've converted into a church, and he goes, I want to see it. I want to come out there and pray, and I go, okay. So we walked around. I showed him the whole thing, backstage, understage, and everything, and he was just amazed, and he says, right here. I go, what do you mean right here? He says, right here. I want to work with you, and I want to be here with you. I want to come out and have a prayer meeting here on a regular basis for pastors in Orange County. I go, okay. So he did, and it was called Revival Prayer Fellowship. And then he told me one day, he says, Dave, he says, I got an opportunity. We can go up to Twin Peaks. It belongs to Calvary Chapel, you know, Pastor Chuck. And I go, yeah. And he goes, we can go up there, and we're going to spend a couple days just praying. I go, wow, okay, let's do it. And he says, Pastor Chuck gave us permission, we're going. So the first day, there was about 25 or 30 of us, and what did we do? I thought we were going to worship, do some things like that, like a regular church service. Oh, no. Armin says, the first thing we're going to do is pray. He says, that's what we're here for. And he says, get down on your knees, get on the floor, lay down, crawl, whatever you're going to do, get down. So we all did. We all got down on our knees in prayer. And there was a man sitting in front of me. I didn't notice him too much. Like I didn't know him, but I thought I knew him. But anyhow, so that went on. For hours we prayed. I thought, I'll open up my eyes. Anybody getting up yet? No, nobody's getting up. So let's keep on praying, man. We were praying for everything and everybody and the whole world all at one time. And then we went into the second day. And then I noticed this man again. He was two rows in front of me this time. And he turned around. It was Pastor Chuck Smith in that prayer. And I'll never forget that. He was a part of that because, you see, he believed in intercessory prayer and made it a foundation of his life. But he actually wrote a book, Pastor Chuck did, a little booklet on prayer called Effective Prayer Life. And he talked about this, how we give up way too soon. And he tells a story. It's a true story. Years ago, he said, Mr. Darby, a wealthy insurance broker from the East, was caught up with gold fever and headed out to Colorado. He did some prospecting and discovered a very rich vein of gold in the Rockies. He returned to the East to convince all of his friends to invest their money in this mining venture. So they formed a corporation, bought a great deal of equipment, and mined this very wealthy vein of gold ore in Colorado. About the time that the corporation was paid off with all of its debt, the vein of gold empties. It ran out. The investors kept digging until they ran themselves into debt again and thinking, okay, this is it. It's over. It was a heyday, but it's gone now. Finally, one day, a discouraged Mr. Darby ordered an end to the excavation and closed it up. He closed the mine, went into Denver, Colorado, sold the mine and the equipment to a junk dealer at a junk price, for a couple hundred bucks. Sold the whole thing. Mr. Darby headed back home again, thinking that was it, it's all over now. Well, the junk dealer decides to hire a geologist to study the mine and the area surrounding it that he had the title deed to. The geologist came back with a report. If you'll dig just 3 feet past the point where Mr. Darby had quit, you'll find that same vein of gold. He did. The junk dealer became the wealthiest mine owner in the state of Colorado. Just 3 more feet. I wonder how many more minutes it would take if we didn't give up. How much more time would it take that we just went a little further? You see, the Bible speaks about persistent prayer. Abraham made that altar, but he kept it, and he kept trusting. He kept walking. He kept experiencing, and he kept seeking after the Lord. There's a few promises in the Bible we need to be reminded of. Because of time, I'm not going to have you turn to them all, but you should write these down. And then when you write them down, please write them down. And then when you get ready to go to prayer, next time you get ready to intercede, just read these scriptures. Because you see, that's what I do. I pray the Word of God. I pray my emotions, yes. I pray my feelings, yes. But I pray the Word of God. I put the Word of God on top of that prayer. And it changes everything. There's several promises in the Word of God, but Matthew 18:18 through 19 says, if any two of you on earth shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them, for my Father which is in heaven shall do it. Yeah. So right here, every single week, we have a service and an altar call. No, we don't always have an altar call, but we always have people up here at the altar at the end. And you know what they're there for? They're to make sure you don't run off with the Kleenex boxes. No. They're to make sure that they're up here to pray with you. That's what they're for. And both men and women, and you know, you can be prayed for every single week. And if two of you agree as touching on any one thing, Jesus said, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. And that's what they're trained for. They're trained to stand on the scripture and to pray for you, whatever the scripture may be. Well, you say, I go up there every week. Good. Okay. Keep persistently trusting that God's going to do it. And by the way, that's not the only place. You got it in your home if you're married, husband and wife. And you know what? You just need to be praying and seeking the Lord, where the Lord has built this perfect number in the unity of the home. But too often, the devil's got you fighting with each other, got you arguing with each other, got you conditioned where you're stressed out over this, stressed out over that, running in two different directions at the same time. And that's not good. You need to stop and say, you know what? We need to be in prayer about this. And you need to pray for it. And you don't wait. We'll do it later. You know, just grab them and just start praying right then and there. Stop. That's one of the problems the devil does. He's, I'll pray for you, and then we forget. And as you get older, you forget much quicker, much easier. You know, you need to take some memory pills. No, you just need to stop right then and there and do it at that moment. And this is for all of us, by the way. We're all getting this, because as I point at you, which I'm not, there's 3 fingers pointing back at me. Okay, all right. Mark 11, 22 through 24, one of my favorite verses that I'll never forget. And I have seen God work mightily in this one. Have faith in God, the Bible says in the book of Mark. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that the things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Wow, you mean God can give us that? Yeah. But so we can speak to the mountain. And you know what? Sometimes you got mountains of adversity in your life. You got mountains of adversity at your work, mountains of adversity. Satan's holding back your finances. Satan is trying to close up shop on you. Satan is trying to do his things in your life, maybe your health or whatever it may be. You got to get to this point where you have faith in God. And he says, how to have faith in God? Speak to the mountain. Get out of my life. And in John 14, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, and whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, the relationship is with God that as we pray and we seek the Lord, that God does things and it brings glory to him. It brings glory to him. And another promise in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. See, I had that verse all messed up, the context. And my theology was incorrect, because one time I was trying to use that verse, and I was praying, okay, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. And I forgot, it says unto you, because early on in my marriage, when we were having difficulty, and I had was surrendering my heart to God, I used to ask God all the time, God, if you'll just fix my wife, if you'll just change her, and this is true, sorry, honey. And so I would say, just change her, because then everything will be okay. And never happened. That prayer never got answered Because you see, God told me one day, he says, you need to quit praying for her to change. I go, why? What's wrong with that? You know, that prayer's scriptural. He goes, because I'm changing you. Oh, okay. After that, I went out and got marriage counseling. Then I decided to go ahead and pursue a career in counseling and everything else. Because I thought, man, did I get that one messed up? And, you know, he says, and if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So sometimes God's got to change you. You always want God to change them, but you know what? You may be the problem. And I was the problem. She wasn't the problem. I was the problem. And yet sometimes we have to be changed. And in John 16, 23, it says, you've asked nothing in my name. He says, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask. And the Greek is intensive in that language, the Greek language. It means, please ask. Please ask. Plead and ask. And you shall receive this that your joy may be full. Wow. Do you want some joy? Well, it's not the kind you buy at the store to put in the sink water. What you buy is joy in your heart by the Holy Spirit when you're spending that time in prayer. These are broad promises, but who were the promises made? Was it made to just everybody in the world? No. It was made to his disciples. He spoke to the multitudes, but he told his disciples these things and more. There's just a few of them here. So what qualifies to be a disciple? Matthew 16, 24. If any man will come after me or woman, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. So it means just what it says. Take up our cross. Take up our burden. Take up our problem. And come to him and follow him. Deny ourselves. That's his disciples. And now, sometimes our prayers become ineffective. And I have to tell you why. If I don't, I just got to remind you, there's a little sideline here in January, right? We're not done with January. And Abraham told us to walk these steps of faith. So they're little steps sometimes. So what is an ineffective prayer? Well, you can have your prayers hindered and be ineffective because you're harboring some wrongdoing in your life. Okay. Pastor, I don't believe it. Really? Well, then you should perhaps read Isaiah 59, verse 1 through 2. It says, the Lord's hand is not shortened. So we want, Lord, stretch out your hand and heal and deliver. And it says, the Lord's hand's not shortened, neither that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He says, but your iniquities have separated you and your God. Wow, that's pretty heavy. So we got to be careful. So the first thing I do when I get ready to pray, oh God, forgive me for anything I thought of that I shouldn't have, anything I've done wrong. In other words, it begins with repentance in our heart. We've got to ask God, God, forgive me, cleanse me from all unrighteousness, David said. And in Psalm 66, verse 18, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear me when I pray. So we have to be careful. First and foremost, cleanse out that life. Put your heart before God. And this is extremely important in our prayer life. And then it also tells us at that point, our prayer can become deceptive. In other words, I'm not living as I should, but I still pray. But your prayers are not going where they should go. Why? Because it's been severed because of the condition of our heart, our wrongdoing in our life, our wrong choices in our life. And we need to repent of that and make it right. We need to get it right before God. It's real simple, and we can do it. Secondly, another cause for ineffective prayers is an unforgiving spirit. You see, sometimes we've been hurt by people in life, and things have come in. Maybe they hurt us. Maybe they said the wrong thing. Maybe they looked the other way when you were hoping that they would notice you, and they didn't. And in fact, it may not have been anything that was a just cause. It may have just been simply an accident or whatever the case may be. But an unforgiving spirit will quench that work of God. It always does. Matthew 6:15, Jesus tells us, he said, remember, and I think I read Matthew 6:15, I think that's somewhere around called the Sermon on the Mount. Ah, it is. And on the Sermon of the Mount, he told us to pray and forgive others as he forgives us. Because then Jesus went on to say, and if you won't forgive men or women their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Wow, we need to fix that one, right? See, it's important to forgive. and to cleanse our heart. You know, we and there's all kinds of methodology on that, but the reality is it's simply a matter of heart. The Bible says if you come before the altar to bear your gift and you want to give that gift to God, then if you've got something against your brother, you forgive them. It doesn't mean you just jump up and run out of the church and say, I got to have lunch with you right now. No, you forgive them right on the spot. And you say, God, forgive them. Take care of it. And I give it to God. I don't carry it around. I got a lot of stuff in my pocket. It's mostly candy for the kids after the service. But I don't carry this burden around with me. No, I give it to the Lord right then and there. And if the Lord prompts the opportunity for me to go to that person, if I can, sometimes you can't. Sometimes they're not even alive. But you got to get rid of it. You got to give it to God. Ineffective prayer can also be a result of selfish motivation. And so maybe the motivation is all about me. Maybe it's just what I want. Well, God, you know, he cares for your cares. He knows what you want. Don't think that, okay, it's just selfish. I shouldn't pray for my food today, really? I go on a hunger strike. No, I'm praying for my food. I'm not going to pray for it till I get there, but I'm telling you what, I'm already thinking about it. As soon as I said earlier that I love food from all nationalities, yeah, I started thinking right then. But Jesus, or James, the half-brother of Jesus said, you have not, James 4:2, you have not because you're asking not. Ask that you may receive. Have you prayed? Well, I'm working on it. Okay, well, Abraham found out that was a great tool in his life. It was a step. And maybe yours has to be a baby step. Start it off and let it be a baby step, but let it turn into a full-grown walk and gait. Let it be a part of your life in victory. But he also walked in victorious faith. Now, that slide's wrong because I had changed it all last night, but somehow I got it mixed up. But it doesn't matter. I'm going to give you the scripture. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. The verse 9 belongs there because it's about the steps of faith, but the rest of the story, the victorious faith, is not there. Genesis 22. Genesis 22 is perhaps where we're going to see this major revelation when we're done with just this section that I am so excited about. That I can't wait to get there, but I can't skip over the details. I just can't do that. So Genesis chapter 22 tells us some of the details that led up to it. One of the greatest stories ever told, but it's true. Genesis 22, verse 1, would you please go there? It says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Underline the word tested. And said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad, underline the lad, his son Isaac, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. They came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord, thank God for verse 11, intervened and called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said, to this day. Yahweh will provide. God will provide. As it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Notice that. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Where is the mount of the Lord? Well, according to 2 Chronicles, it actually is a place in the Bible, in Chronicles, where God would bring his only son to there be on Calvary, the Mount Moriah, as it's called, the Mount of the Lord. This is the place that King David was taken by God. And he says, it's right here on Mount Moriah that there you will buy the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And that will be a place that my temple will be built, David. And so David didn't build it, but his son Solomon did. And he built it right on that very spot of that threshing floor. And then not only that, years would come and years would go. And then all of a sudden that temple would be taken down and then it would be rebuilt on that same exact spot. And that spot would be built under Herod the Great. He would magnify and build the temple even greater than it was in all of its majesty before. But on that very spot is the place where Jesus, our Lord and Savior, would be hung on a cross called Calvary to die. The Lord will provide for your sins and for my sins, and he would die on that cross at Calvary, and he would do this for you and I. He would be truly what God had in mind. Abraham, yet at this point, was being tested. He was being tested beyond all comprehension, but God had a sacrifice already prepared, and it wasn't Isaac. God had given Isaac to Abram, or Abraham, and he'd given it to him, and it would be an abomination if Abraham would have done what he was about to do. But God prevented that because he had a sacrifice ready to be offered, and that sacrifice was his own son, but Abraham was tested. I want you to notice two things, and it came to pass. First of all, say praise the Lord. Any test in your life will come to pass. It'll get over with, but you got to go through it. And Abraham had to go through it. It came to pass after these things. What things? 57 years of things. I don't know how many trials you've been going through. Some of you aren't even 57 years of age. Some of you said, 57 years. Yeah, 57 years of trial after trial after trial. One, he left his home in Ur for a land that God would show him. Step number one in training for the Moriah moment. Step number two, saying goodbye to his nephew Lot as Lot headed off to Sodom in his craziness. And thirdly, refusing the spoils of the battle offered to him from the king of Sodom. Step number three. Step number four, obeying God's command to send Ishmael, his own product of his flesh, away with his mother out into the desert land to become the Arab nations of the world. That was a big step for him. He didn't want to let him go, but God wanted it to be done. And step number five, Isaac, take your son, your only son, as I will do, says God, and get ready to offer him. And Abraham was ready to go to every extent. Are we ready to go to every extent? You say, well, wait a minute, Dave, this says tested. Well, if you got the old King James, it says tempted. Because in the Hebrew language, tempting and testing are one and the same. They just have different variables in how they're used, but the Greek language is more specific, and it gives three different words for the Greek of tempting, testing, and tribulation and trials and that sort of thing. But here it's one, and I want you to know this. God will never give you a test that he hasn't thoroughly prepared to navigate you successfully through. Never. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul said, there is no temptation taken you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the temptation will always make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will always give you a way. I've been tested so many times in my life. I keep getting tested and I go, God, when are we going to stop all the tests? He goes, you're not done yet, Dave. He says, Abraham had 57 years of testing and then he was finally ready for the moment and the moment of my glory when my Savior, my son, would be there to die for you and for everyone else around you and to provide salvation for all those who call upon the name of the Lord. Yeah, but yet God would provide him through the temptation. See, Satan means for the temptation to pull you down. That's what he's after. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to go back to your old way of life, go back to that old nature, become a nun, not an N-U-N, but an N-O-N-E, and become nothing in your life because that's where he wants you to be. That's a temptation to pull you down, but God intends as a test to pull you through and to bring you out on the other side into victory, and that victory belongs to the Lord, and all glory and honor to him. And praise be to God when you finally get that victory. I love to laugh with people. I love to tell jokes. I love to do funny things. But I'll tell you something. The people I'm closest to are not the ones I just laugh with. People I'm closest to are the ones that I've cried with, and I've felt their pain, and I've helped them through circumstances beyond their own ability. And I was there, and I thank God for the privilege to be able to hold them up and take them through that. And then we get on the other side, and we can laugh. We can joke about it. We can make a sense of the whole thing. But the closest people I've been close to are the people I've been through the heavy waters with, been through the trials with, been through the afflictions with. And you know what? There's a bond there that goes way beyond just the normal bond. When you've been with somebody, how about in your marriage? Have you been with somebody in your marriage? That's what endures it all. And you say, my marriage isn't like that, Dave. Good, good. That's good. Wonderful. But the point is, the person you're the closest to is the person you spend the most time with, no matter what they're going through. Are you spending time with God? Because there it is. Now, I've run out of time, speaking of time, and I haven't even got to the best part. The strictly the best part above them all, what the story will represent, what the story represents to you and I. We'll have to see if you can go through the test to be here next week. And then you'll get the rest, because the rest is greater than you can even imagine. For the Holy Spirit gave it to me a few years ago, and I can't wait to share it, but I've got to. Please stand. Father, I thank you that you love us, you care for us, and you regard each and every one of us as your own precious chosen one. And God, I pray for each one here today. No matter what we go through in life, you'll never cast us away. You'll never forsake us. You're always faithful. And you will build us up and make us strong. So God, do that for each one. Touch each